about you, but I want to be inspired. As I grow older, I want to be encouraged. I want to be around people who are going to motivate me to do what it is that I should do in life and not do what it is that I shouldn't do. I want to be around people who are prettier than I am. That's not hard to find. I want to be around people who are stronger than I am. I want to be around people who have greater faith, who can run faster. I want to be around people who believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior and want to change the world. I want to be inspired. I love that movie, Jerry Maguire, when he made a lifestyle change and said, you know, I'm not going to be after the money anymore, but I want to be after the relationship and really caring about those I serve in the sports world as an agent. And when he made his final proclamation as he was being fired for changing and leaving the office, he thought that, man, many would follow, but none did. And he goes, who's going with me? As he's holding the goldfish, remember? And one stood up, I'll go, which seemed like an insignificant secretary at the time, I'll go. And it's sometime like that following Christ. You think, okay, I'm fired up for Jesus, and many are going to follow, and few end up really kind of liking you as you really get right for Jesus. But the point in all of that is, I love as the movie progressed, she told the reason why she stood up and just left her job to follow somebody who couldn't even offer a job yet. Why? She said, because your lifestyle change and your motive of really wanting to serve people and care for them in this God-forsaken, ugly world, it inspired me, and I just want to be inspired. That's how I feel today. And that's why I'm so emotional, and that's why I'm so encouraged this morning, because when I get around you, I get inspired, because I remember that it's only Jesus who can bring a crazy bunch of people like us together. Different ethnicities, different generations, right? Different socioeconomic statuses. None of that matters in Jesus. And it's the church that models that to the world. It's the greatest apologetic ever is a gathering, a true gathering, not based upon preferences, not based upon how close your church, the building is to your neighborhood, not based upon your comfort or convenience, but the church saved, called out, redeemed, and gathered in the spirit and purpose of Jesus is the greatest apologetic in the earth. Outside of a loving marriage, of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, raising kids properly. That's how we reflect Jesus to the world. And so I want to remind us in this moment that we gather together. And Sunday morning gatherings are important. As a pastor, I apologize to you that over the years it's become religious and it's become dead. But that's not how it should be, because when we gather together, we celebrate and worship and give thanks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. I mean, that game last night was exciting. Are you kidding me? Final Four game that, man, it was like a two-point game the whole time. I started it, I timed it, I recorded it, right? I don't have time to watch things from beginning to end. I've got a lot to do Saturday before Easter, iron my shirt being one of them. And with that, so I was like, man, I had seen hardly any games in March, in the March Madness, and I love watching it. And I said, I got to see Gonzaga play. I hadn't seen him play yet. And so I started the game at 11:35. And of course it would go into overtime, right? But it was exciting. And people were cheering at the end, Gonzaga fans, of the amazing ending. And as great as that is, let me tell you, it doesn't compare to the revelation of who Jesus is, what he has done for us. I stand in awe of who he is. After all these years, it doesn't change. There's no one. I've met some impressive people in life. I've had the privilege to do that. But no one compares to Jesus. No one compares. I mean, once you've met him, you know, it's like it puts everyone else in place. Because there is no one like him. Everybody loves a winner. Everybody loves a champion. We don't follow those who lose, right? We follow those who win. I was reminded of that as a young kid when we won in 1984 the Babe Ruth World Series. And we, first time in our lives, most of us at 15, we got to fly to Niles, Michigan, where the World Series tournament was, and then fly back to Tallahassee. And back then, and it still might be this way sometimes, there was no, at the Tallahassee Airport, you had to walk out onto the, into the runway to get onto the plane. I was worried. I wasn't scared to get run over. I guess fly over. You know, I didn't want to get flied over, I guess you would call it, by a plane. I can't believe we're walking out here to get onto a plane. And we got back, and it seemed as if the whole city was there to greet us after we won the World Series. The governor was there with a megaphone. I mean, everyone was there in 1984. It was a big moment back then in Tallahassee. And I remember one of our star players, Reggie Jefferson, they put the mic in front of the cameras. Everyone was there. They put the mic in front of him, and they were recording for the news broadcast that would happen at 6 p.m. that night. And they were asking him about all these people at the airport and the governor being there. And they said, "Man, how do you explain this?" And just with a big childlike smile, he goes, "Everybody loves a winner." And we got that game taped in the interviews. It was VHS back then. Remember VHS? Some of y'all have no idea what that is, VHS tapes. And I remember I would watch that game every once in a while, just kind of relive those moments. And then I found myself in 1987 at Lincoln High School, 18 years old. And Lincoln, we were always the doormats in the district in basketball. We've had to play Rickards. They were so good. Quincy and Godby, they were unbelievable. I mean, Quincy Shanks had five Division I basketball players on it when I played them in district. And their starting center became Mr. Florida, number one player in the state in basketball. Went to the University of Florida. That's how good they were. We beat them for the first time in school history my senior year on a 13-game winning streak. And we found ourselves the doormats of the district in basketball. Lincoln, that's what we were known for. We were in first place in 17-2, and something began to happen. Our gym got full. Radio stations, I mean, news stations and cameras and people started to show up, and I was the leading scorer on the team, and guess what? They wanted to talk to me. I'm like, "Where were you 3 years ago?" And so they began to ask me about the success and what was going on and how I felt about, you know, the big crowds and the cameras being here and all that. How do you explain it? And I looked in the mirror and smiled as an 18-year-old. All I could think of was my buddy Reggie's, what he said back 3 years ago. I just looked at him and I went, "Everybody loves a winner." And I think we forget at times who Jesus is and who we're destined to be. Jesus is a winner. And he calls us to victory. Yeah. We have victory in Jesus. Yeah. And what's amazing, what should be so supernatural about how we live our lives is Romans 8:28, being so empowered and so walking in purpose with who Christ is. It says this, "For all things," say all things, "work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes." Right. That's in the context of being in Rome where Caesar, if you confessed yourself as a Christian and that Jesus was your Lord, you were crucified and put to death. And Paul's reminded him, the death on the cross, your suffering, your torturing, it doesn't compare to the love of Jesus. And guess what? Even in that, it's working for good for the testimony and the glory of our Lord. All things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That means what? It means that any problem, any difficulty, any suffering or trial we face, hello, Monday morning, it means that we've got something supernatural of power to address it in a way that's different than the world. Right. We should be an empowered people. living in the victory, living in the power of what Jesus has done for us. We should be a people of no fear. No fear. When Jesus saves us, it removes all fear out of our life. Come on, 2020. Global pandemic. I mean, I was amazed. And look, I'm all for safety and protection and health and protocols and all that, but I couldn't believe how scared the church got. How fearful we became. How we retreated. I couldn't believe it. I said, Jesus, how did they respond to global pandemics of leprosy and demon possession and those things? Matthew 10:48. He said, go and cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, heal the sick, preach my gospel. Freely you've received, freely you've given. See, it's only when we're in mission and purpose do we experience the true power of who Jesus is. It never manifests in our comfort, in our convenience, in our religious mindsets. It's only when we say, Lord, I'm fully given to you and I'm fully on mission, does the power of God begin to mark our lives. And, you know, we love champions. You know, you don't wear jerseys and T-shirts and things of teams that don't win games. You win them of champions. And we determine a champion by two things. One, who they defeat. And how victorious they are, how consistent they are. What they overcome, what they defeat, what they win. In 1 Corinthians 15:26 says this. It says that the last enemy to be destroyed was death. Death. Jesus destroyed death. How about 1 Corinthians 15:54-58? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Come on. Yes. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus, the only one to conquer sin and death. Where, death, is your victory? Paul asked to the church at Corinth. Where is your victory now, O death? All throughout history, death had held a power over people of fear. And the rulers throughout history subjugated people over that fear of death all throughout history. And Jesus came and he was the one who turned death into life. And now we don't follow him because he forces us in power and tyrannical control. We follow him because he's captured our hearts in love. So powerful. Where, death, now is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, it says, who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says to conclude in that chapter 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and let nothing move you. I've said this before. If we don't like the condition of the world, how many people don't like the condition of the world right now? Don't like the political system, don't like the way things are going. It's our fault. God's left it. The power and authority has been given to us. We haven't been who we need to be on the earth. Don't get beat up by that. Just repent and change. And say, Jesus, help me to take my rightful place in who you've destined me to be, in your power, in your authority. See, Jesus preached the kingdom. He said, the kingdom's come. He said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. He taught, hey, my kingdom's not something like you've seen that manifests externally. Don't get caught up by what you've seen and the other models of government and all that. My kingdom's different. It's within you. Now, by my Spirit, I come and live in you, and I empower you to be an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation, a son and daughter, my representative with my authority here on planet earth. And when they showed up, the early apostles and disciples, when they showed up into the city, they came with something. They came with power. They came with a kingdom authority and a mission as ambassadors. They showed up and demons fled. Things got stirred up. Why? Because they came in kingdom authority and power. I love the Old Testament, man. Nations began to tremble. The giants in the land began knees shaking when they knew, man, Joshua's at the border about to cross. The Ark of the Covenant is moving once again that represented God's presence. The testimony of the power of God from what he did in Egypt would get to the land before the people would. They knew that when God's people are right and serving him and walking in his power, there's nothing we could do because he's the one true living God. Even Pharaoh, in his last proclamations, as they were leaving Egypt, he had to recognize to Moses, your God is God. And don't be mistaken today, man. There is an agenda in our society that is trying to remove the fact that Jesus is Lord. At any time we remove Jesus and that proclamation that there is no other name under heaven and earth by which we may be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, if that offends you, well, then you deal with it because you can't do anything against truth. And yes, that means, and I love you, and because I love you, I'm willing to tell you this very kindly, that if you don't know him, yes, there's eternal damnation for you. But don't be mistaken. There is an agenda to try to remove all of that from our lives and from our nation. And it's our only hope. Our only hope is Christ, Christ alone. At any time, deceptively and foolishly, just study history, man does not recognize Jesus as Lord and tries to remove that. The only thing that can take its place is man. Anytime we're not ruled by the self-government of God's Spirit in our hearts, his kingdom ruling us, we have to rule ourselves. And the human nature is always to want to be selfish and to use people for our own gain. And the lack of God's government in our heart by his Spirit always manifests in big government in society. And I'm amazed, man, at God, we take Trump or we take Biden or whoever. Their word is like gospel today for whoever's on that side following them. And man, if you can't see through that their agenda is all about them ultimately, wow! And we've got a king, a Lord, a Jesus to follow and serve as his people, to rise up. You know, there is no infrastructure on planet Earth like the church. Come on, are you with me? I mean, do you know how much money it would take in infrastructure and mobilizing people to build the amount of buildings and people that gather together on Sunday mornings? And all the churches that are in our country already set in place. It's as if God's already put the infrastructure in place for his will to be done on earth. If we'll just be who he's called us to be. If we'll stand strong in the faith, stand strong in the truth of who he is and not compromise in that, Jesus will show up in power. Man, we need that. Come on, are you encouraged this morning? This is an Easter message on power. He's risen. How about this quote? I read this quote. Individuals who equivocate on matters of truth reveal a disturbing character flaw. Individuals who equivocate on matters of truth reveal a disturbing character flaw. Instability in adherence to truth indicates instability to every facet of life. Wow, that's powerful. Instability in adherence to truth indicates instability in every facet of life. In other words, if you don't acknowledge who Jesus said he was, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, if you don't acknowledge that and stand firm in that and let that define everything you think about and every act you act upon and everything you do, guess what? In every other part of your character, there's flaw. But man, when you get that truth, what does it do? You shall know the truth. When? Not just by like hearing something, but he said, when you read my word and do my word and apply it, something happens. It sets you free. Free. And man, if there's anything that God wants his people to be, is free. We're talking on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's our helper. He's our advocate. He is the Spirit of truth, those three things. But man, he is the Spirit of liberty. He sets you free from every fear, from every bondage of sin, from every doubt, from every unbelief. He gives you power to rise up and go, man, today is going to be a tough day, but in it I will rejoice because the Lord has made it. And in that, I'm going to find his goodness. Yeah. Man, I've lived 52 years. Life's hard. I need Jesus. Yeah. I need his help. Yeah. I got to deal with me. Amen. That's enough. Hey, you can give me another amen on that one. Amen. Jesus conquered sin and death. Yeah. I love what Napoleon Bonaparte said about Jesus. A great commander and a guy who commanded military and knew power, knew how to rule and dominate people and get people to follow through force. He said this about Jesus. He said, Alexander, Caesar, and Hannibal conquered the world, but they have no friends. Jesus founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions, billions would die for him. He said this, he's won the hearts of men and women, a task a conqueror cannot do. Yes. There is no greater power that manifests in earth than the power of love. Yes. See, Paul wrote over and over from prison in his epistles to encourage the persecuted church as they were going through sufferings and obstacles and trials and defending the faith and heresies and all the things that are written to the epistles to deal with and the problems of life and humanity, right? As people strayed from the truth, he would write from prison and remind them, hey, I'm in prison. I've been beaten. You haven't yet. Your problem's not as bad as mine. Be encouraged. I've got joy. Philippians, right? Last letter, in prison, getting ready to die, head chopped off, whatever, all those things. It's the joy epistle. Why? Because circumstances don't change who Jesus is. The greatest peace, the greatest joy is being in the will of God, even if it's in prison. And Paul had that, and it was supernatural. It was supernatural. And he would write over and over and over and say, man, there's a power that compels me, and it's the greatest power on earth. It can look at an enemy, and man, enemies back then weren't the mean neighbor who parks in your yard or on your does something you don't want to do or don't like. It was the ones killing your family. That was the context of the enemy back then. There's a power that comes from heaven. It's the greatest power on earth. And Huey Lewis even got the revelation and sung about it in the 80s. It's the power of love. And it's his love that compels me. His love compels me that when I walk and go and face all of these trials I face, greater than hate, it's his love that compels me. See, I've said this, man, we are a powerful people because we can love the world more than they can hate us. We can. We can. We've got the power of the kingdom. And they understood that. And year after year, martyr after martyr, sacrifice after sacrifice. I mean, the great letter of Hebrews, the better promises, man, how generations would sacrifice on the faith that they were now standing in. It kind of culminates in Hebrews chapter 11. And at the end of the chapter, the writer is writing and reminding them, man, they were sawed in two. They were persecuted, tortured, left for dead. But they did it for a reason, for the promise of God. And not only that, but the promise that you would have a better promise. Yeah. They gave it all for us. What are we giving for them? What are we giving for the next generation is the great question. Napoleon said, I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything that compare or approach the gospel. Nations pass away, thrones crumble, but the church remains. Man, there's a lot of things I didn't like about 2020. There's a lot of things I loved. And here's one thing I loved, that in the irony of life, life can be very ironic, right? The putting on the mask took the real mask off of who people are. Yes. That was the irony for many, to really see what was in the hearts of people. Again, I'm not talking against not being safe and healthy and all those things. That's not my point. My point is, as the church, we're called to not run from problems and situations and issues. We are not a people called to be comfortable. We are not a people called to gather on our convenience or our preferences. That is not why we gather. We gather in spirit and in purpose. And it's only in that context, as I've said before, that the power of God and His kingdom truly manifests. Let me tell you, Christianity is more than a Sunday morning gathering. It's so much more than that. I mean, you talk to so many Christians and they think Christianity is about trying to make it to church on Sunday. No, man, it's about living the gospel every second of the day. And in that, we get to come together on Sunday. That's why I'm so emotional in these moments, because we get to be together. And you get to listen to people foam at the mouth like me and crazy people remind us that, man, who Jesus is and who we're called to be. And we encourage one another and we strengthen one another and we comfort one another to go deal with the hell we got to deal with during the week. Because we are light and salt. Nobody else is. Look, man, there's no plan B on planet Earth. It's the church. It's God's people being who they're supposed to be. And guess what, man? It could be good news or bad news, but God's got all the time in the world. And He's going to wait and wait and wait and wait for what He calls the bride. I've done many marriages. See, they don't start. You can have a timeline, you can have when it's supposed to go and all that, but let me tell you, I'll stand there with my ceremony notes and the vows ready to go, but it doesn't start till the bride determines. When she's out there with the Father looking at me, I know, here we go. Yeah. It's Jesus is waiting on us to get ready. Get our makeup on. Yeah. Right? Get all dressed up. Get ready to go. He's waiting on us to be who we are called to be. And guess what? He's going to wait and wait and wait because He cares about something that we should care about, that should motivate us every second of the day, because we're transformed now by Him. And we don't even, like Philippians 2 says about Him, man, He didn't consider Himself, right? He served and thought about others. We should care about the lost world. And let me tell you, He'll wait and wait and wait till His people, His church, His bride, His body, His building, however you want to say it, till they start to care about the lost world. Because there's something in eternity when it's all said and done, when He's serving us, which is an amazing thought, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, He's going to look every human in the eye and say, I waited and waited and waited, and I was patient and patient and patient so that you would be saved. And the integrity of Jesus, when it's all said and done, is He's going to be able to say this. Everybody on planet Earth had a chance to know Me, had a chance to be here. In My Father's house, there's many rooms. Come on, He said. I want everyone here. Right. And it's only a church on mission like that that really experiences true life. Yes. We're reminded this morning at Easter, that it's only a church on mission that experiences the reality of who Jesus is. Look what Jesus does through His Spirit. Let's look at the ways that His Spirit helps us. And we'll conclude and wrap up. I'll stop foaming at the mouth. He speaks through us. He teaches us all things. He reminds us of the words, the teachings of Jesus. He guides us into all truth. He tells us what is yet to come. And he glorifies Jesus. Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He gives us power to be witnesses for Christ. He identifies us as the children of God. He helps us in our weaknesses. He intercedes for us in accordance with God's will. He helps us guard the good deposit of the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Look, we're the only ones who have the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus is, that God offers sinful people eternal life. We're the ones who steward that message. Here's what I've realized. You know, the challenge today is that we've got all this information and technology constantly going through our brains. What narrative are we listening to? Man, we need to get back to the narrative of Jesus for our lives and his purpose on earth. I mean, I get around people and I'm just like, man, okay, know what news station you're listening to, know what podcast you're listening to, know what you're reading on your phone, all that other stuff. But is anybody reading the Bible anymore and understand what that says? It's incredible. Mm-hmm. Open up the Word of God, man, and know who he is and who we are. Oh, I got to read these death quotes real quick. I can't let you get out of here before I read that. I almost forgot. Pull them up real quick. These came up the other day on my phone. The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it, right? The reason we fear so much in society today is because we don't fear God anymore. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. The Christian need not dread sickness, for he has nothing to lose and everything to gain by death. We're reminded of that on Easter.
Yes.
How do you get to heaven? How do you get there? How do you get there? Don't say, great apologist, don't say it. It's not a trick question. How do you get to eternal glory? Man, I've gone through a lifestyle change, thankful for my body change and all that, but man, I'm ready for a glorified body. Not today, maybe, but in the realm of eternity, yay. How do you get there? Only one way. You die. And the devil holds that over us with great fear, doesn't he? Now imagine an empowered church, like the Spartan movie, the Spartans, you know, come back on your shield or don't come back at all. Man, death has no fear over me. In fact, to die in the name of Jesus is the greatest honor and glory on planet Earth. We took Christ for better or worse in health or in sickness to have and to hold so that even death should not part us.
Amen.
Wow. Death is no punishment to the believer. It's what? It's the gate of endless joy. Woo-hoo. I don't know about you, but I needed to hear that. I'm going to conclude with reading this passage of Scripture. Just give us an acronym thought on what Easter is to us. You want to come up and start playing now? Thank you. I feel like God's more here when you do that. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Don't put it up yet, please. Thank you. Just to put it all in context in Scripture here, Paul writing to a spiritual son, transferring, right, his faith into Timothy. And Timothy, man, he was having to deal with the issues of his day. He had two leaders, Alexander and Hymenaeus. They were misdirecting people, corrupting them in a wrong version of faith, and in that causing more kind of division and dissension. And it's tough when you're leading, especially, man, nothing's tougher in a church when all of a sudden division gets in and leaders are split and there's strife. And Timothy was having to deal with that and false teachings and all the things that we've got to deal with in society, right? And Paul's writing him to encourage him to remain faithful. It's a letter to remain faithful. False teachers, treacherous people, insecure people, or insincere people. Persecutors, they'll always be there to challenge the faithfulness of God's people. So in that context, a letter to encourage, a letter to say, remain faithful. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God whom I serve as my ancestors did, With clear consciences, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you. Feel that? The relationship, the power of it. So that I may be filled with joy. That's what I had in my heart this morning, seeing it. Fills with joy when we gather. The relationships, the common purpose that God brings us together in. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded lives in you also. For this reason, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that's in you. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. Jesus, his kingdom, his spirit's in you. I'm trying to fan it into flame. Fan it into flame through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of me or my testimony about the Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but is now revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Yes. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him to that day. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit, which was the gospel. Guard it. Guard it. It's been given to me. I'm now entrusting it to you, that when I'm gone, preach the gospel. Speak the gospel. Speak the truth of who Jesus is. It's been entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Powerful, powerful. Back then, they didn't have safety deposit boxes, right? We have something valuable. We go to a bank. We put it in a safety deposit box. They didn't have that back then. So when they would travel, it's a commerce term that Paul was using there, and guard the good deposit. When they would travel, what they would do is they'd find their most faithful, trusted person or friend and give them their valuables and say, guard this deposit for me. You guard it for me. I'm entrusting you to it. That's what Paul's saying. Look, you're called. You're selected by the Lord. This valuable possession deposit, guard it until he returns. Until he returns. Powerful, isn't it? So Easter, to sum up, I love acronyms. Paul wrote and he reminded them, man, there's a generational faith that you have. Stand firm. It's important. What are we leaving behind for the next generation? That's a great question for you to ask in the way we live our faith. There's an eternal perspective that we're to keep. Remember that people have gone before us and people are coming after us. We need to stand firm for who Jesus is. Amazing promise, the promise of life. Nothing can take that away from us. We have the promise of life and eternity. Supernatural power. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. There's a transcendent purpose to live for. Let me tell you, just living for your own personal survival and possession is vanity, it's empty, it's meaningless. To live, to make Jesus known, is the transcendent purpose on life of why we are created and what awakens us to our destiny. There's an entrusted deposit. It's the gospel. We have it. When the world falls apart, it's because we aren't being who we are supposed to be. There's a righteous pattern. There is a truth. There is a way to live that brings glory to the Lord. Last Sunday, we did baptisms. As I close, I wanted to show these two pictures just to remind us. It's what it's all about. Dying to sin. Dying to your old way. Being resurrected up in the new power of Jesus. Jack and then Tia. I love this one. Isn't that great? Huh? Come on. The victory of new life, new hope, new purpose in Christ. Father, we thank you for who you are. We love you. We give
our lives to you. Lord, you've shaken the whole world in this last year and a half. And as your scripture talks about there in Hebrews, how once more I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. So, Lord, ultimately the only thing that remains is your kingdom, who you are. And so, Lord, that's what I'm praying for this morning, Lord, is that shaking and that fanning into flame, that we would be who you've destined us to be. I want to pray for you this morning, if you would. If you just say, man, there's things in my life that I need to get right. And in that, I want to make a commitment to Jesus, a new commitment to him, to be empowered, to walk with him. I want you to stand with me. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you in this moment. You know, I believe this is a significant moment where God's doing new things in the church as we move forward. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in the earth. And I've said it many times, and I believe this is prophetic, that it's the church of strength and courage compelled by God's love that's moving forward in the earth. It's going to take great strength, great courage, and a motive of love to move forward as the people of God. And there's the greatest harvest of souls coming on planet Earth. It's coming. It's coming. The enemy's fighting for that. If you study the harvest in Scripture, the devil is smart enough to always be by the harvest field, trying to sow weeds and trying to disrupt it. Jesus' prayer was pray. The harvest is plentiful. Don't wait. Don't wait 4 more months. Pray now. The harvest is plentiful. There's always one thing lacking. The laborers are few. God's calling forth laborers, and each and every one of us is called to be laborers for him in this great harvest, empowered to do his will. But also, God's birthing something new right here in us as a people. And I believe this is a foundational year. That's why we're going through the Purple Book, of God knitting us closer together in relationship to do his purpose together. And that's exciting. So I look forward to this new season and what Jesus has for me. And my wife is standing on stage, and she doesn't do that quite often. So I know she wants to say something. So as a seasoned married man, please, honey, I'll shut up.
You know, one of the things that I wanted to share was, if a picture is worth 1,000 words, I wanted to just, we can talk about Jesus today. He came out as Savior. He saved us for our sins. He rose out of the tomb as Lord and as King, but he also came out of that tomb as Destroyer. He destroyed every work of darkness. He destroyed every opposition. And as we've talked about champions and games and heroes this morning, that's what a champion does. He destroys the opposition that keeps them from that goal. And his goal was us. And he destroyed the darkness. Jesus, if a picture is worth 1,000 words, Jesus went to the cross and into that tomb as Bruce Banner, and he came out as the Hulk. That's your picture for today. And if you realize, if you know anything about superheroes, a mom of boys, I just know a whole lot about stuff, boy stuff that I shouldn't know about, but I do. But Bruce Banner, it was in his DNA. It was inside of him to become the Hulk. And that's when we come to Jesus, and when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, it gets inside of us and it becomes part of our DNA to become that strength and that might and that power. And so that's what I want to leave you with today. The Hulk is inside of you, and his name is Jesus. So walk in that power, walk in that strength. He died so that you could be the hero, the superhero, the champion for him in this world, for your life, for your family, for your marriage, for your kids, for all that is yet to come. So be excited about the Hulk in you.
Thank you so much, sweetie. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord if you would like, if whatever you'd like to do. This is about you and Jesus in this moment. Prayer team, if you want to come forward, you can. Lord, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Lord, we take off the masks, the insecurities, Lord, the false identities, the fears, Lord, the guilt, the shame. Just feel like there's some people in here that the enemy's really tried to make you feel guilty and shameful, and you've entertained that. Jesus loves you. You're a precious child to him. you'll never make it based on your own goodness or your righteousness, based upon His righteousness. And you've been beating yourself up in guilt. That's not Jesus, that's the enemy. So Lord, we just ask that you would do what only you can do in these moments, Lord, encounter each person individually, speak to them, and Lord, help them take next steps into what it is that you have called them and created them to be. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here, if you don't have a church, if you're looking to get plugged in and connected in and walk further in God's purposes, we have very simple next steps. It's our one-to-one class. Pastor Ken helps oversee that and teach it. It's phenomenal. So I want to encourage you to take your next step there. From there, it's help you to become a member. And then out of that, our desire isn't just to try to get you to come to church. The goal is to help you be a servant leader in where God has placed you in society. First and foremost, then we gather to remind ourselves of that. So that's kind of our next steps. If you need prayer this morning for anything, here's our prayer team. Please come forward. They would be more than happy to pray with you. Again, thank you so much for being here. It's an honor to have you. I know there's so many other places you could be, and it's an honor to have you here with us this morning. So God bless you. Have a great rest of your Easter Sunday. Thank you.